For our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. All right, out of respect for the word of God, let's stand together as we begin reading with verse 1. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Now, 2 Wednesdays ago, we began our study of the Ten Commandments with some basic background information that we'll not get back into this evening. Never forget, though, that God didn't give us the law to save us, but to show us our guilt. There's no way any of us can be saved except through the grace and mercy of God and our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, last week we discussed the first commandment, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the negative side of that commandment is that we're not to worship anything or anyone but the Lord. And we discussed how man's nature is programmed to worship something. God designed us to worship Him. But because of our fallen nature, man worships anything but the Lord. We'll worship a salamander, worship the sun, the moon, the stars, worship a rock star, or worship a rock. We'll just worship anything, but we don't often worship the Lord unless we get born again. Now, the positive side of this commandment is given to us by Jesus in Matthew 4:10, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, listen to me. If we do not worship the Lord, it's a sin. It's a sin. Just because you don't have another God doesn't mean that you're worshiping the true God. And to not worship God is a sin. There's a reason why God put that first in the Ten Commandments. And yet many professing Christians, they have no time, no interest in actually worshiping God. But it's a sin not to regularly give God the worship that He deserves. And, many kids in our churches, they do not worship God. Oh, but preacher, they're just kids. You know, when Samuel was just a little child, just weaned, the Bible says Samuel didn't even know God, but he worshiped God. And I fear that many kids, they're growing up in our churches and they're coming in with their parents and they sit there in the pews, but they don't want to sing the songs. They don't care about praying. They don't want to listen during the preaching. You can get mad at me when I tell the kids be quiet during preaching, but if they'd be quiet during preaching, I wouldn't have to say be quiet during preaching. It's important that we learn to worship God. Important that our kids learn. The reason why they turn 18, they're gone, they don't want to worship God anymore, is probably because they didn't want to worship God when they're 15, 14, or 10 either. It's a sin not to worship God. And that's why God puts it first. Now, we discussed 4 ways in which modern people violate the first commandment. Some by loving the world. Some by loving materialism. Some by worshiping their animal appetites. Their God is their belly. And some worship false versions of Christ. Now, this evening we're going to look at the second commandment, which is obviously linked to the first, in that the first commandment deals with who we are to worship, while the second commandment deals with how we worship the Lord and the actual practice of worship. Now, as we've been doing the last few weeks, we're going to give our outline in the form of questions, catechism style. And I have 5 or 6. I don't remember how many, so we'll just see when we get toward the end how many were there. Number 1, what is prohibited by the second commandment? And the answer is simply the worship of images or idols. God says we're not to worship any image or any idol. Notice in verse 4 again, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the, or under the earth. Now, notice that there is a colon at the end of verse 4. What does that mean? That means the sentence is not over yet. Okay? God is not saying that we cannot take a picture of our kids, or carve a picture of a bear, or have an engraving done, or hang a picture in our house. You say, well, that's obvious. It's not obvious. There's lots of nuts out there. Y'all figured that out yet? Sometimes there's nuts in here too. I said Sunday. I said, you know, you don't have to be crazy to go to church here. We'll train you. Amen. But there are nuts out there. And as I was doing my research, obviously I'm looking online what different people have said. And one blog I read, this guy's way out in left field. And he's one of these anti-Easter, anti-Christmas, anti-puppy dogs, anti-everything. Maybe he's not against puppy dogs, but anti-Easter, anti-Christmas, anti-fun. And he even said that stuffed animals, graven images. Toy soldiers, graven images. And you're letting the devil into your house through your kid's toy box. Now, folks, that's craziness. Now, how do you prove that from the Bible? Well, when God gave them the Ark of the Covenant, God gave them the Tabernacle of Witness, and God gave them the design for the temple, He included an Ark of the Covenant that had two golden cherubims on the top. Those are two things in heaven, aren't they? And God allowed them to make those cherubs, but they weren't to fall down and worship those cherubs. Just like the cross on the front of our auditorium is, obviously we're not praying to the cross, we're not worshiping the cross. It is merely a symbol, it's a decoration. And the cherubim were decoration. They were symbolic of something that is in heaven, but they weren't worshiping the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. And so the prohibition here in the second commandment is not artwork and statues, although what passes for artwork today ought to be an abomination. It probably is. But it's not prohibiting us from owning or having such things. But when those things are involved in our worship and we're praying to those things and bowing ourselves before those things, then we are entering into idolatry and we're going against that which God has prohibited. Now, this commandment prohibits any imagery depicting God. We're not supposed to make anything and say this is what God looks like or this represents God. Now, the reason why should be obvious. How can you draw a picture of God? Now, a little girl was sitting down with her coloring pad and crayons, and she was scribbling away at something, and her teacher said, what are you drawing? She said, I'm drawing God. The teacher said, but no one knows what God looks like. She said, I'm not done yet. But the fact is that the obvious reason we aren't not to make an image of God is because God's invisible. God's a spirit. You and I could never make any kind of depiction, statue, image, photograph, drawing, sketch, or anything that could accurately depict what God looks like. And so therefore anything that we make that would be to represent God would be wrong. Right? Amen. And so God prohibits us from doing so. In Deuteronomy 4, God told them, take heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake unto you, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. So the reason God said, the reason I didn't show you myself, the reason you couldn't see me, all you saw was clouds and fire and lightning and heard the trumpet and heard the sound and saw the earthquakes or felt the earthquakes. The reason I didn't show you any similitude of myself is because I don't want you making any images to represent me. And so it's prohibited in this second commandment. No one has seen God, but God has given us one accurate image of Himself. One accurate image of Himself. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1 says that He is the express image of His person. At the end of Jesus' ministry, Nathan said, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And Jesus, I think, looked a little disappointed. He said, have I been with you so long, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And so when they saw Jesus, when they heard Jesus, they were seeing God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh, and they were hearing His words, and they felt His touch. But listen to this. Any image of Jesus is based only on man's thinking and not any biblical evidence. No one knows what Jesus looked like. I've heard all kinds of, he was a Jew. So, you realize Jews don't all look like they came out of a cloning machine, right? I mean, some are dark and some are light. Some have dark hair, some have light hair. You know what people do? They read these Bible dictionaries and sometimes they think Jews and Arabs are the same. They're not. They're not. You don't know what Jesus looked like. And the pictures we see of Jesus are not based on anything in the Bible. It's pictures of this 6 foot tall, with Claire all hair, chestnut red, the beard. I know he had a beard. He looks like a Caucasian guy. Looks like he's about 48. Jesus died at 33. Skinny. Picture of him on the cross, all of his bones sticking out, like he hadn't eaten in 2 years. You know, I never have seen a picture of Jesus where I said, you know what? That's actually what Jesus looks like. And the shame of it is, the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their artwork, are probably closer than the truth than what most Christians put on their walls, because at least they give them a haircut. But I don't think that we ought to draw pictures of Jesus. I know that gets people upset sometimes, but I've asked our teachers, don't put pictures in our Sunday school classrooms of a long-haired Jesus. Because here the kids are going to come in, they're going to hear me preaching against guys having long hair, and they're going to say, well, I thought Jesus had long hair. Where did they get that? From these pictures. If it can't be accurate about Jesus, I think we shouldn't have it at all. And I think let me say this, in the early church, I mean, the apostles actually saw Jesus and they knew Jesus. But not one description of Jesus in the New Testament except in Revelation where it's symbolic of His eyes like fire and His feet like brass. Not one description of Him during His earthly ministry. Because the emphasis is on the words that He spoke and the deeds that He did and not how He looked. Could the disciples have early on in the church, the first century, could they have started making statues and said, this is what Jesus looks like? Yeah. Did they? No. The early churches had no crucifixes. The early churches had no statues of Mary. The early churches had no icons. The early church had no rosaries. All of that was added on through paganism later. But the early church didn't have idols because they understood the second commandment, which is not to make any graven image and bow down and worship it. Now, second question, why is this commandment so important? What difference does it make? Well, it's important because man is always turning from God to idols. World history is filled with idolatrous religion. Images, statues, pictures, icons, etc. Whether it's just a crude figure of a man that someone chipped away with another rock, or whether it's a beautiful Greek statue that was carved out by a master. Makes no difference. Idolatry is idolatry. And it's been around the world. It became a constant problem for Israel. God called them out of Egypt, the land of idols, and brought them into Canaan, a land of idols. And if they'd done what they were supposed to, there wouldn't have been any idols left, but instead they left some here and there. And eventually they began worshiping the gods of Canaan. Did you know that Moses made that staff, the brass serpent on the staff. Remember that when the serpents were biting people and he made that brass serpent put it on a staff and they held it up and everyone who looked at it lived? Remember that? Did you know that later on, King Josiah, well, I forget which king it was, excuse me, he had to break it up into pieces because they were worshiping the snake on the stick. Now, the serpent on the pole, what did that represent? Jesus on the cross. What is that but a picture of people worshiping crucifixes today? Folks, I'm glad Jesus is not still on the cross. He's up in heaven. But they were worshiping this bronze serpent on a staff. You know, in the time of Gideon, Gideon won great battles because God blessed him and used him with the 300 men that he had. And they gave him all this wealth as his tribute for that. And he took it and made an ephod. Now, what's an ephod? An ephod is a vestment that a priest wears, like a vest with gold and jewels on it. And it was like a tunic. And you know what they did with that tunic? They began worshiping the tunic. I tell you, folks, people will worship anything. Can you imagine, hey, folks, we're going to go, let's go to the temple of the tunic. And kids, bow down to the tunic. And they were worshiping that ephod that Gideon had made. Later, they made golden calves. They were constantly turning to Baal and the gods of the Canaanites. And Jude tells us that when Moses died, that there was an angelic battle for his body. That Satan was trying to get the corpse of Moses. And that Michael, the archangel, had to come down and fight him for the body of Moses and get him buried and get the devil away. Now, why did Satan want the body of Moses? I think he was going to turn his corpse into an idol for these Israelites to worship. They'd worship anything. And many of them were more attached to Moses than to God, just like some people are more attached to a religious leader than to God. And so we constantly find idol worship among the Israelites. But it's not just an ancient history problem. Now, is there a version of Christianity that is known for their images? Yes, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, our Roman Catholic friends, family, and co-workers would not appreciate us saying that. But if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and has web feet like a duck, don't tell me it's a chicken. I mean, when your churches, I mean, this is part of the thing that started the Protestant Reformation, was all the idolatry in the churches, where they just brought it in from paganism and took the old gods of Rome and renamed them Christian saints. And now, here in the Bible Belt, we don't see it as strongly as in other places. Here in the Bible Belt, they blend in a lot better. But when I was in Croatia, which is a 98% Catholic country, every corner had a shrine to Mary. You drive through the country and every mile, every half a mile, there's a shrine to Mary surrounded by flowers and fruits. And you know, one spot, this little old lady walking out there with her flowers, you go down there and cross herself and pray to the Virgin Mary. What is that but idolatry? What is that but image worship? Now, the Roman Catholic will say, well, that's just like having a picture of your children and using that to remember your children. Well, okay, but when I start praying to the picture of my children for God, for blessings and protection and grace, then there's a problem. Now, I'll tell you how bad it is in Roman Catholicism, that if you slow down as you're going down Ballard Street by St. Anthony's Church, and they put out there a big monument with the 9 commandments on it. If you look carefully, you'll find the second commandment has been taken out and replaced by the third. And the 10th has been split into 2 commandments dealing with coveting. So that the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. 9th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. And then 10th, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Had to have 10, you can't have the 9 commandments. Think I'm making this up? I'm not. Look at it on the way by. I was amazed. First time I saw it, I said, what in the world? I had to look it up and realize that they had a separate set of 10 commandments. Now, I looked on a Catholic site and they said, well, you know, this is our 10 commandments. The Protestants, they changed it. The Protestants changed it. But if you look at it in Hebrew, it's just like ours. They edited it because they wanted to deal with their idols and images inside their churches. So, hey, it's not taught in the Bible. And furthermore, when a priest says that the wafer he holds in his hands has become Jesus, that wafer has become an idol, an edible idol. Because no God becomes, God doesn't become a wafer, and no wafer becomes God. You think, well, it's just a wafer. In the Philippines, they put those wafers on a throne and they carry that wafer around on the shoulders of men, like it's Jesus being paraded through the streets of the city. What is that but idol worship? Turning a wafer into the Son of God. So, idol worship still being practiced all around the world. And it's going to continue right up to the very end. And it still happens now. I was watching a documentary a while back about Jim Jones. Now, this is way back in the 70s. But Jim Jones started that church in California. And I heard him say with his own lips in front of a packed church, "I am God." What he said? "I am God." He said, when someone else more qualified comes along, he can have it. But until then, I'm the one that's most qualified. I'm God. You know what I sit there and think as a preacher? I can't even get 200 people to come to church. This guy's got 900 that'll drink poison and die with him. Because people will worship anything. Even a crazy nutcase like Jim Jones. Hundreds, thousands of members, 900 killed themselves in Guyana because he said to, because man will worship anything but God. Nothing but a walking idol. Let's go to Revelation 13. I'll show you that idolatry will continue all the way to the end of the world. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And verse number 12. It's talking about the false prophet, the second part of the unholy trinity of beast, false prophet, and Satan. And verse 12, "He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." The Antichrist will be the final, ultimate idol. But notice he's going to have his own image in verse 15. It says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And what is that? I don't know. Maybe it'll be a 3D hologram. Maybe it'll be artificial intelligence. Maybe it'll be a clone. You've seen in the news today about the advances they're making in clone technology? Well, I shouldn't say clone. What I mean is robots, robotic technology. I saw something on one of the news websites of had this caretaker that made her look like a woman. I mean, her face looked like a real woman. You could tell that she wasn't, but she looked like a real woman. And she sat there and talked, and her eyes and her facial expressions changed, and she carried on a conversation. I tell you folks, it's getting close to the end. And one day the whole wide world is going to fall down and worship the beast, the final ultimate idol for mankind. Now, why is this a problem? The unsaved mind cannot understand spiritual truth and never come to a proper conception of who God is without God's revelation. Without a divine revelation, a man has a darkened mind and cannot properly understand who God is. If he tries, he comes up with a weird image and a fantasy of a darkened imagination. He sees the sun and he can't understand it, so he worships it. He sees events in nature, so he comes up with a mythology to explain what he sees. And then he creates a God in his mind that cannot help and cannot save and cannot answer prayer. But in his darkened mind, that has become his God. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Look with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And verse number 2. Psalm 115, verse 2. "Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, of the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Oh, here's my God. I carved him myself. Oh, help me. Save me. Bless me. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. and verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. Verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, or cut some wood down, and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and maketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Just the craziness of idolatry. I took this tree and I made a campfire and I cooked food on it. And from the leftovers I made a god, I'm going to fall down before that and pray to it. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 20. Isaiah 45 and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. I'm glad I have a God that can save. Amen. Glad I have a God that can hear me and answer my prayers and has a hand that can help me. Has a mouth that spoke to me and has a heart that loves me. Amen. A real God, a living God. You see, we serve a God who is invisible, and therefore we worship an invisible God by faith, not by sight. Now, number three, who is really behind all idolatry? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to have to hurry a little bit now. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 19. Who is behind all idolatry? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So the gods of this world are just devils in disguise. And when a man falls down and worships an image, his worship is not going to God. His worship is going to the devil. And when a man loves the world, he's not loving God. His love is going to the devil. And the Corinthian Christians, they lacked separation. And because they lacked separation, they were supporting the idol industry. Be careful that you're not supporting the idol industry. Number four, what is the positive side of the second commandment? In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when God says to us, don't make any graven image, that's not how you worship me. How do I worship you? You worship me in spirit and in truth. Not ritualistically, not with an idol, not with images. You worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, three key elements to worshiping God. Number one, you've got to worship Him in spirit. Now that spirit is a lowercase s. It's talking about your spirit. If you're not born again, you can't worship God. Your spirit's dead. To be saved. And then we worship Him by our spirit. In other words, one of our core values, we serve God from the heart. We worship God from the heart. It's got to be the inner man. Baptists can be as ritualistic as anybody. We come in, we sing the songs, we sit down, we stand up, we sit down, we listen to prayers, we listen to the sermon, we leave. But was our heart in it? Were we genuinely worshiping God or just showing up? That's where we lose our kids. They show up, but their mind is somewhere else, their heart is somewhere else, and when they're not, don't have someone making them sit in the pew, they'll be somewhere else. It's important for us to learn that when we come to church, even though you've been doing it three times a week, since 9 months before you were born, that this is not just a routine we're doing. This is actually the time in which we worship God and we listen to the Word of God and we hear preaching and we practice prayer and we give our offering and we respond to the invitation time because we're here to worship God. Otherwise, it's just a ritual and it's no different than the Roman Catholic going in, dropping his kneeler down in his pew, kneeling down, crossing himself, and listening to a sermon in Latin he can't understand. Well, not listening to a sermon in English is no better than listening to a sermon in Latin that you don't understand. And so we must worship Him in spirit with our heart, and then we must worship Him by the Scriptures. In spirit, by the Scriptures, or according to the truth. We're not left to our own imaginations in worship, but must worship God according to the commandments of Scripture. As I've said before, I'm not against new things. I am against worldly things. There was a time when screens and movie and projectors were new in churches and people were against them. I don't think that's worldly, it's just functional. But when you bring in the rock and roll band and the church starts to look more like a club on Saturday night than a church on Sunday morning, that is not a new idea, that is a worldly idea. We must worship God according to the Scriptures, and God expects to be worshipped in holiness and righteousness and in the truth and not according to what we want. I submit to you that the average worship service in America is more about the person in the pew having a good time and feeling something than it is about them genuinely worshiping God. So we must worship Him by the Scriptures, and then we must worship Him with sincerity. And I'll add that on. It's not in John 4, but Joshua 24 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." God wants us to be real, not hypocritical worship, not a mask on when we're at church and acting another way when we're away from church. Now, number 5. What is the fearful warning? The fearful warning connected to the second commandment. That is that God is a jealous God and that He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children or with the children to the third and fourth generation. What that means is every wrong religion got started with one person's wrong idea that passed it on to his family and they passed it on to their family and they passed it on to their family until before you know it, you've got a whole nation that believes that false idea. If it was wrong in the beginning, it's wrong 5,000 years later. Now, God doesn't say, "I'll punish your great-great-grandchildren for your sin." He says, "When I visit the fourth generation, I'll find the same iniquity." It's not hereditary. It's just passed on from one generation to the next. Since I'm picking on Catholics tonight, how hard is it sometimes to win a Roman Catholic when, hey, my family for generations has been Roman Catholic? Well, what do you believe? Well, I don't know what I believe, but I'm a Catholic, you know. Just a family history. Muslims the same way. Many Muslims, they don't know what they believe. They just, that's what their religion is. It's all they've been ever been, and that's all their family is. Many Baptists, frankly. Although most of their kids end up in the Bible church. So it's passed on from one hell-bound generation to another hell-bound generation. I'll give you an illustration of this. We don't have time to go read the entire chapter like I thought we might tonight. But in Judges 17, you have a couple of appendixes added onto Judges that show you how bad things were during the time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in Judges 17, you can read this later, but there was a man named Ephraim, and his mother had some money, and he stole it. He stole her money. And she started cussing. Blankety blank blank blank. I had planned to give this offering to the Lord. Blankety blank blank blank. Like people online. One post is praise God, the next post is cursing or some dirty joke. You read about it. He said, I heard you cussing, I'm sorry about it. Here's your money back. And he said, I was going to make an idol with it for my house of gods, but you want to give it, here it is back. And she said, okay, son, go ahead and make yourself an idol. So he made himself a new idol, put it in his house of gods. And he consecrated his son to be his priest, but his son didn't really measure up. And one day a Levite was passing through, and Micah said to him, Hey, come be my priest. I'd love to have a real authentic Levite. And I'll pay you 10 shekels of silver a year and give you changes of clothes and everything. I'll give you a good salary. Okay. He came in and served his idol, good Levite, and it became his priest. Well, one day, some people from the tribe of Dan, they hadn't yet settled their land, and they were looking for a land to settle in. And a party of them came by, and they came by Micah's house, and there was that Levite, and they knew him, and they sat down for coffee, and they said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, Micah, he hired me to take care of his idol." "Okay, you're a holy man. Tell us, are we going to win the battle we're about to face?" "Oh yeah, go, the Lord's with you." Now, you can always tell a false prophet because they always have something nice to say. They never say negative things. They never say no. They always agree with everybody. You know, you can't go through life agreeing with everybody. And they disagree with everybody. And, God will bless you, you'll be fine. Well, they won, and they came back through, and they told Micah's priest, "Hey, why should you serve one man and one family? Why don't you come be the priest for the entire tribe? We'll pay you more. Grab that God and let's go." This is all in the Raspberry version, okay? And so Micah's priest, the Levite, he went in, grabbed Micah's God, threw him over his shoulder, and he left with the guys from Dan. Well, when Micah got home, he realized his priest was gone, his God was gone. He got his guys together and they chased after the tribe of Dan and got a ways off and said, "Hey, give us our God back. What are you doing? You can't steal our God." And the tribe of Dan pulled out their swords and said, "Just go back home where you're from, buddy. You don't want to mess with us." So he did. And the tribe of Dan kept the priest, kept the God, came up here, settled their land. And that God became their God for generations to come. And none of them ever stopped to think, you know, our God was so weak he couldn't even stop us from stealing him. Or that he was made out of stolen money. Who cares? You know, and so generation after generation, when God came back 4 generations later, they were still worshiping the idol that Micah made with money he stole from his mommy and that was stolen itself by the tribe of Dan that worshipped it. You know, idolatry really is kind of stupid, isn't it? And yet, billions of people have done it. What is the promise of God to those who worship Him? Verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If you want to bless your family, teach them to worship God. Teach them to worship God. God said, "I'll show mercy unto those who love me and keep my commandments. I'll find the same iniquity in those who hate me, but I'll show mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments." Have you ever stopped to think about your third or fourth generation in your family tree? Will they love God? Will they know the Lord?